Well, I'm preaching on one of my favorite topics this morning. I love this topic. I love talking about it. Clothe yourself with humility. And I took those words from the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, which we'll probably look at later on in this message. Clothing ourselves with humility. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are the meek." Meek is humility. That's what meekness is. Those are interchangeable words. "Blessed are the meek." Here's why. "For they will inherit the earth." Now, that's a literal promise. And what happens is when Jesus returns, how many of you know he's going to literally, physically rule over every square inch of real estate on the entire planet? I mean, he will dictate who leads every nation, every city, everything that's going on in all the earth. And how blessed are the people that he chooses when he is reigning on the earth and the curse is lifted off the earth. And how blessed are the ones that he chooses. He's like, "I'm choosing you to be one of the leaders in my kingdom, in my government, to work closely with me as we rule the different spheres of society together." How blessed are those who get to be on that leadership team with Jesus over all the earth. And this is what he says. He's literally, and he says, "Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth." He's like, the ones that I will choose to rule with me over the nations, I'm looking for this character trait. I'm looking, number one, I'm looking for meekness. That's what I'm looking for. That is the quality of leadership that I'm looking for. And they are so blessed, those who choose humility. Because how many of you know when you choose humility, in the short term, it's painful a lot of times. It looks like dying to self. That's what humility looks like. It's real. There's a sting to humility. It's a voluntary choice to choose the road of humbleness, to prefer others over yourself, to exalt Jesus, to die to self, to put yourself in harm's way to serve somebody or to glorify God. And he says, "Oh, I know it stings, but blessed are the meek." When I'm looking for my leaders in the age to come, I'm going for the meek first. And he says, and literally you will inherit the earth. Here's the reality. The meek in the age to come will have the most blessed circumstances of everyone for all eternity. And a lot of times, meekness in this age, it means, it looks like, you give generously. You sacrifice yourself to serve and to benefit somebody else and to, you know, to preach the gospel and into a nation that's never heard, and you give your life for the Lord. I mean, it looks like losing money. It looks like losing position. It looks like people revile you and mock you and all this kind of stuff when you choose meekness in this age. But you know what that is? Short. It's very, very, very short. This life is so short. And very, very soon, the Lord's coming back. And forever after that, the meek, there's going to be a massive flip-flop that happens. And those who chose meekness for the Lord will be promoted and exalted and have the most honor, the most wealth, literal wealth, and the most blessed circumstances of all the people in the age to come. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Does that make sense? So what is meekness then? Because I remember in 2007, I've always known humility was important. But in 2007, this became real to me. I was reading something by Mike Bickle, and he was teaching on meekness. And I was like, this verse, this revelation, it gripped my heart, and it became real to me. I thought, God, I need to pursue meekness at all costs. I need to learn how to embrace meekness, which means you need to help me die to myself, okay? That's what that means. Because how many of you know it's hard to die to yourself? It's really hard to die to yourself. In fact, I think that's the most difficult thing. You know, taking on the devil, that can be challenging at times. But taking on self, oh, that is the lifelong war that we are in, is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. So what is meekness? Meekness is humility. It's strength. Meekness is strength. Meekness is, it looks like it's love for people. It's devotion to Jesus. It's all these things rolled into one virtue, and it's called meekness. Meekness is not wimpiness. Everybody say, it's not wimpy. Okay? And a lot of times in the world, when we think of, oh, that person's meek, we mean that person's spineless. That person doesn't have the guts to speak up for themselves. They just roll over and let people, they're a pushover. They let people roll over them, right? But meekness is not wimpiness. Meekness is to have meekness is to have great strength. Yet we restrain ourselves from using it for selfish gain. Instead, we take the strength that God has given us and we harness it and we aim it and we use it only to do God's will and to serve people for his glory. That's it. So I do, you know, when you find yourself in a position of strength, and we're going to talk more in detail about this today, but you find yourself in a position of strength, but I could right now use, I have access to money, I have access to honor, I have access to all these things, and I could, most of the world, everybody, even in the church, a lot of times, we use our positions of strength to promote and defend ourselves. And what the Lord is looking for, and what Jesus lived better than any other person that's ever gone, we're going to look at that in a second, was how to, it's not wimpiness, the most natural thing in the world when Jesus is hanging on the cross. This gripped my heart this week. I was reading this in the Bible. He's in the garden, and he's praying the fight of his life. He's dripping drips of blood. He's sweating drops of blood. And he's like, Father, the cross is hours away. And he's feeling the weight of what he's about to endure. And he did not deserve it. And he's there and he tells his disciples, he's like, don't you know that this very moment I say the word, 12 legions of angels are here. I am out of this predicament. And I won't get in trouble for it. Because I'm not guilty. I haven't sinned. Everybody else will go to hell. Flat out honest, they deserve it. They're about to slaughter an innocent man for their own selfish gain. And he's like, I could abort mission right now, go back and be with my father, and I would not be in trouble. He would love me. Our relationship would be fine. All I got to do is say the word. And yet he had that strength. How many know that's a position of strength? At any moment in your life, if you could just say one prayer and 12 legions of angels whoosh, at your disposal to rescue you out of the situation, that is power. He had the strength. He was not a wimp, but he restrained himself and he would not use it. The power of his prayer, he would not use it to deliver himself, promote himself, or protect himself. So how did he use it? He humbles himself, he goes to the cross, and what blows me away, I mean, I'm just putting myself in his position, I'm reading it this week, they're mocking him. I mean, the mocking had to be, he's on the cross, he's got nails in his hands, he's, it's like slow suffocation when you're on a cross. Enormous pain, he's just been beaten like crazy, and the people he's doing it for are mocking him, and they're gambling, they're rolling dice to see who gets to take his clothes. Right in front of him, a dying man, they're like, well, he's not going to need this anymore. He's going to die. He's dying right now. Like the callousness to his suffering. Imagine walking into the bedroom of a person who's dying. They're hours away from dying. They're in pain. They're, you know how it is at those last breaths when they're suffering. And imagine walking in, they're laying there on the bed, they're in a bedroom, and you're just going through their drawers right in front of them. You're not even paying attention to them or care that they're in pain. And you're not even asking their permission because who cares? They're going to die anyway. And you're just like, well, I want this shirt. No, I want that shirt. Well, let's paper, scissors, rock for it. Seriously, that's what's happening right in front of him. The callousness of humanity, and he's watching. The insult is off the charts. Then they're making fun of him. Get this. They say, hey, you're so powerful. You say you could tear down the temple and raise it again in 3 days. Well, if you're so powerful, why don't you get yourself off that cross? And I'm thinking, oh, you do not want him to push that button. Alarm. So they're mocking him. You're so powerful. And I imagine myself in his place. I mean, I'd be thinking, oh, that's it. You're about to see how powerful I am. This is over. I'm done with this. Father, send the angels. Slaughter them all. He's off the cross. He's miraculously healed in a second. But he doesn't do it. He could do it, but he won't. He restrains himself. He restrains himself. Why did he do that? To do the will of the Father. In the garden, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But here it is, the prayer of the meek. Not my will, but yours be done. It's not about delivering myself. It's about accomplishing your very best. And I know your heart, because I have your heart. Redemption for the world. So meekness is not wimpiness. You have great strength, but you restrain it. Do you know what? Very few people walk in meekness, even in the church, I think. Very few people actually take this seriously. They talk it, but do it. Most people, they use their strength, whatever strength they had, to protect their turf, protect their rights, deliver themselves, promote themselves. It's the natural way of the sinful nature. And yet Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. What does follow me? Follow the way I walk, which is the way of meekness. This is the way of beauty in the kingdom. This is the kind of leader Jesus is. I'm going to tell you what, you know, we talk about, you've heard the phrase, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. Have you heard that before? Right? And it's who in the world could have the kind of character to handle the measure of authority Jesus will have? Imagine ruling every single nation. Who in the world has the kind of character that could be given that type of authority and not become a tyrant? The book of Revelation tells us why Jesus is qualified and able to handle that kind of authority. You want to know why? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, honor, glory. Because the devil offered it to him, he could have taken a shortcut. The devil comes to him and he says, hey, worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jesus says, you know, that's exactly sort of what's going to happen. My destiny is to inherit the kingdoms of the earth, to reign over them all. But I'm not taking your shortcut. I'm not going to compromise to get to my destiny. I'm going to do things the way of our kingdom. And I will take that authority from you, whether you kick it and scream it, it won't matter. I'm going to take it from you, and my Father is going to give it to me. That's what Psalm 2 is about. Anyway. Once a wild horse has great strength. You guys with me? True, right? A wild horse has great strength, but it's dangerous to others and not useful to its master. Because it's not meek. It's not broken. It's not submitted to its master's will. It has the great strength, but it uses it to protect itself and to do its own thing and run free. But once the horse is trained, once it's broken, it still is just as strong as it ever was. Isn't that true? I mean, it can run just as fast. It can jump just as high. However, its strength is restrained from personal ambition, and it's harnessed to do its master's will. And the word that horse trainers use to describe a horse that is broken, it's now useful to the master, is the horse is meek. It's not wimpy. It's just as dangerous as ever. You stand behind that thing when it gets in a bad mood, you're going to feel it, right? It's just as strong as ever, but its strength is now devoted to its use of its master. And a good war horse will charge into battle over all its personal instincts are saying, run the opposite direction. I don't care who wins this battle anyway. I'm a horse. You know, either way, they're going to be riding me and doing their thing. It makes no difference to me. But they'll go and risk their life to do the will of its master. They'll use their strength to do the will of its master. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek. That's the kind of people I'm looking to promote into leadership. But here's the thing about meekness. It's the most unnatural quality to the human race, I believe. It's the exact opposite of all our natural instinct because of our fallen nature, right? I mean, our instinct is to protect ourselves. When we're lied about and falsely accused, we want to defend ourselves. Wait a minute, I want to set the record straight. That's a lie, right? And they're lying about Jesus. What does he do? The lamb was silent. It wasn't silent in the prayer closet. He has some violent prayer happening in the garden right before that. But before the man, he's like, no, the Lord is, God is my defender. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. I want to look at two scriptures today, Philippians 2 and 1 Peter 5. Let's look at Christ's humility and described in Philippians 2. It says this, Paul is talking to the church in Philippi. It says, guys, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, let me ask you a question. Do you like being united with Christ? Is that encouraging to you? I mean, honestly, this is literal. Just this morning during prayer, we're here and I'm worshiping and I feel his presence and I'm thinking, wow, I don't deserve to be standing in the presence of the Lord, feeling his love, feeling his peace, feeling his joy, and him shining upon me with favor. That's the opposite of what I deserve. I deserve hell forever, and justly so. Every moment I get to enjoy his presence, he's given me favor. It's a gift. Every moment is a gift. It's called grace. I am so encouraged by being united with Christ. He says, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. You want to know how unity in the body of Christ really happens? Or let's just take it more personal even. Unity in your family, in your marriage, with your children. You want to know how it really comes about? One, it's the grace of God. Two, it's choosing humility. Two people, no matter how much they love each other, it's the most natural thing. Inevitably, there are going to be times where there's conflict of interest. This person's selfish ambition says, I want this. This person's selfish ambition says, well, I want this. I want it the opposite. And you're going to until somebody says, you know what? Let's do it your way. I'm going to die to my desire. Let's do it your way. I'm not talking about let's sin. I'm talking about, you know, you guys understand what I'm talking about. And that's exactly in the church. How does unity come about? It's the grace of God moving on the hearts of people. But do you know how we cooperate with the Spirit that our hearts, we die to self. We humble ourselves. And we do verse 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, listen, consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourself. Now, honestly, about a year and a half, 2 years ago, this verse just nailed me. And I realized I never do this. Just being honest, most people, my natural way of thinking, this is a confession. Most people, my natural way of thinking is I think I'm better than they are. I consider myself probably more spiritual. You know, whatever it is, I'm just being honest. That's ugly, but that's what I realized. I'm like, wow, that's what's really in my heart. Most people, I don't consider them better than myself. except a few people that I don't even really know, but they're like some leaders who live somewhere else. I'm like, man, that guy's a great teacher or great worship leader, whatever it is. And I really look up to that person. They're a really anointed, godly person. But probably if I got to know them and saw a few of their flaws that everybody has, I'd start thinking, comparing myself and somehow figure out a way in my own mind, think, they're good, but I'm probably a little more spiritual than they are. Now, that's gross. But it, nevertheless, there it is. And I realized that, and I'm like, oh, God, that's so, what do I do? How do I die to that? And I've been just praying, God, help me to die to that. And he says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And then he gives this advice in verse 4. It's a key verse for today. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I think this is a practical way that you can do verse 3. How can I actually consider somebody more important or better than myself? Put their interest above your interest. Verse 5, and he says, guys, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or apprehended. Think about that. Jesus is God. It was from his lips that the words in Genesis came forward, let there be light. I mean, his resume is quite impressive. He was God. He is God. And yet, he laid down his divine rights to become, humble himself and become a human being to rescue the human race. That's meekness right there. I have the right to be God. I've never done anything wrong. I have the right to just wipe out the human race. It's not like he was incomplete without us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been enjoying one another's companionship for eternity. They weren't incomplete. I need to create people so that we can be complete. That's not what's happening at all. He loves people, and he wants us to be included in the fellowship that they share. But it's not because they're incomplete without us. And yet, he says, I lay down my rights in order to become human and serve somebody else. It's a big deal. This is the greatest act of meekness of all time. In verse 7, it says, but he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which is like an extra shameful death. I told you the mocking that was happening and the pain. And he was crucified with criminals. Oh, that gripped my heart as I was reading that this week. And then to make matters, he's interceding for the salvation of these people. And then they crucify him with criminals. They're like, he just treat him like he's a criminal. I mean, talk about your reputation being tarnished. Here's a guy who's never done any wrong. He's always done right. And not only is he being crucified for these people, but his reputation, you know, you would think at least when somebody lays down their life, at least they get the honor where people hallow them as, you know, a noble man who died for the cause or something. They weren't even thinking that. They didn't even care. In fact, Isaiah 53 says that he was being punished for our sins, but we considered it was the judgment of God that he went to the cross. God's mad at him. That's why he's dying right now, is he's being judged by God. All the while, he was laying down his life voluntarily so that they would not experience the wrath of God. I mean, it was the complete opposite. And then these criminals are with him, and then they start mocking him. I mean, these are bad dudes. And they're making fun of him. And then one of them has a change of heart. So therefore, verse 9. By the way, Jesus' example of meekness, of humbling himself, doing the will of God, using his strength to do the will of God, using his strength to serve people. In the context, he's telling you this is the attitude that you should relate to one another with. This is how you press into meekness. Consider others better than yourself. Put their interests ahead of your interest. Now, somebody could have a sinful interest. I'm not going to do it. You guys with me? It's a qualifier. I hope you get this obvious point here. It's not like, well, you want to go do something sinful. I don't think that's right. I don't want to do it, but, I'll humble myself and do it with you anyway. Absolutely not. It's love the Lord first, right? You with me? It's like, no matter what, I'm not going to enter into your sin, but I'm talking about just preferences, other things that it's not a right and wrong choice. It's just a preference choice. So how does God the Father respond to extravagant acts of meekness? Doing something you don't have to do, but you choose to do because you want to walk in love. How did God the Father respond to the all-time greatest act of meekness? In verse 9, it tells us he responded to it by giving the all-time greatest promotion ever. Verse 9 says, therefore, in other words, because of his meekness, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name, honor. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And and what I think is cool, the guys who were mocking him when he was on that cross and taking his garments, they're going to bow and acknowledge, wow, you are God, you are Lord. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that awesome? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Clothe yourself with humility. And in this, what it's talking, the whole book of 1 Peter, it talks about meekness over and over again. And here's how you can, one of the great ways to practice meekness is submission. Submission is a beautiful word. And every one of us has to practice submission. And over again, it gives different examples of that throughout the book of 1 Peter. How take advantage of your trials and humble yourself and serve the person who's a bad leader over you. Just serve them. Yes, they're taking advantage of you. Yes, they're overtaxing you. Or in that context, 1 Peter, yes, they're killing you because you're Christians. Honor the king anyway. What? Honor what he does. The wicked things he does. But we submit to leaders as unto the Lord. Husbands submitting to their wives, right? And then flip that around. It's wives submitting to their husbands. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 is what it says. But actually, you want to know the reality too, is husbands do submit to their wives. Because if you love your wife like Jesus loves his church, you take your position of strength and you don't use it to fulfill your personal ambition, but you use it to glorify Jesus and to serve her and put her interest before your own. So you're submitting your interest to that of to her interest. Does that make sense? So in that sense, really, submission is something we all do. It says, slaves, submit to your masters. Or modern day context, employees, submit to your employers. Even if they're mistreating you and they're harsh and they don't pay you well and da da da, just serve them anyway. Do it as unto the Lord. He's paying attention. And in this interest, and finally in this final example in chapter 5, it talks about, pastors or overseers, serve your flock. Put their interest above your own. It's not about you. It's not about your honor. Just be a servant. And then he says this, and he flips it around, and he says, and young men, in the congregation, submit to the elders. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Practicing submission. Because submission is it's an act of your will. Do you know that you can obey somebody outwardly and not be submitted to them inwardly? I've done that. Some leader tells me to do something that I think is dumb. And I know I can't really get away with not doing it, because I'll just get in trouble and it'd be worse, so I'll grit my teeth. And I'm like, and I'm grumbling the whole time, talking to my whoever else, oh, that stupid person. They're lucky. I'll do it for them, but they're going to get what's going to, you know, it's just bad attitude. That's not submission. I'm just looking out for my own self-interest like everybody else. If I don't obey, I'm going to get busted, right? If it's a rebellious spirit, but if that rebellion had the opportunity to manifest, oh, I surely would do it. You know what I mean? And submission is an attitude. Submission, it's in the attitude. You know that you can have a submissive spirit and disobey the leader when they're telling you to disobey God. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were one of the best examples of that. Order of King Nebuchadnezzar, bow down and worship this statue. Sorry, not going to do it. But the whole language and the spirit that they talk to the king in is honor. They're not dissing him. They're not talking to everybody else. He's such a demon-worshipping pagan. He's crazy. He's psycho. He's just a man. He acts like he's God. This guy is crazy. They're not doing that. They're relating to him with honor. They're not talking behind his back. And even when he's like, you will bow down or I'm throwing you into that fiery furnace. They're like, oh, king. And they're relating to him with respect, with honor, even while they're saying, I will not obey that decree. Because to obey your decree, I would have to disobey God's decree. And he's higher on the chain than you are. You guys with me? But even as they disobeyed, they had a submitted heart. Daniel did the same thing. For the next 30 days, the king says, nobody will pray to anybody except me. You know, it doesn't say that Daniel went around to his friends like, this guy, who does he think he is? He's not God. He knows, like, you know, this guy just doesn't know what he's doing. He has no idea what he's doing. However, I'm going to do what's right. And he kept praying. And then even when he was arrested and thrown into the lion's den, and the king's in anguish, he's like, that was such a stupid law that I made. These guys were just trying to get Daniel in trouble. He feels bad about it. And he comes the next day. Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? Daniel's response is filled with honor. There's no bitterness in it. There's a submitted heart. There's even a longing for the king to be blessed and have his welfare to be good. And he's like, I can't remember the exact language, but, you know, he's like, I am good, O king. You know, I've never done wrong to you. God has found me innocent. I've not sinned against him or against you. And he delivered me. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks to the elders among you. And here's what I want you to get from this. I'm going to try and wrap up in 5 minutes. To the elders, I don't want you to just think of the elders in a church. I want you to, he's talking about when you are the one in the position of strength in the relationship. This is how you lean into meekness from that position of strength. How many of you know in a relationship, usually there's someone who has the position of strength and the position of vulnerability? Like if I have my two kids, and Autumn and I leave, going on a date for a couple hours, and I pick one of them, and I say, you are in charge, okay? They're in the position of strength, right? Because if they wanted to, they could boss the other one and say, Mom and Dad said, I'm in charge. You know what I mean? And they're in the position of strength for that temporary couple hours. They're in the position of strength. Woo, you're so powerful. Right? And the other one's in the position of vulnerability because, like, I'm at the mercy of this brother or sister, whoever it is that is in the position of strength. You guys with me? And it's that way, like, in marriages sometimes. It's that way just in relationships in the workplace. You can tell the other person, you know, they've been around longer. They have more favor with the boss. People listen to them more. They're in a position of strength. If you're that person, how do you walk in meekness with that strength? Do you use it for yourself or do you use it and harness it? Restrain yourself and use it to glorify God and to bless the people that you're working with and build them up. And so to the elders, the person in the position of strength among you, 1 Peter 5, he says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And he says, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. Remember, meekness, it's an act of the will. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The most natural thing to do when you get a little bit of authority is say, woohoo! I'm safe. I don't have to be subject to somebody just making decisions I don't like. I got the power now. I'm going to set this thing up so it works good for me. Yeah? I make the schedule, I'm going to make it so it works in my favor, and everybody else comes second. And whoever I like most, they're second in the pecking order, and they get the second preference. And you can do all that kind of stuff, and people do all the time. But what if you put yourself at the bottom of the chain? So I'm going to prefer them over myself. How do I lean into meekness? God wants us to have authority, and every one of us at different points and in different times and different relationships we have, different seasons, you will be in positions of strength in a relationship. You get everyone, child, man, woman, everyone. There are going to be times when you're in a position of strength in the relationship, and we want to lean into meekness. And how you thrive in a position of strength is to realize that you are actually in a vulnerable position. Because the most natural human instinct is to use it wrong. And to realize, oh God, I'm in a scary place right now. This promotion you've given me. Now I have greater honor. And Lord, it would be easy to get used to that. It would be easy to, now that I make the decisions what happens with the money, to just make sure it steers my way a little bit. And the way to protect your heart when you're in a place of authority, the place of authority is a blessing. It's an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity to glorify God. But you need to recognize, man, this is a dangerous place. I need to be extra intentional, more than ever, about purposefully dying to my own agenda. Because I'm going to have to be very intentional about not just doing things out of selfish ambition. I'm going to have to invite accountability and feedback into my life to cover my blind spots. I'm going to have to purposefully sacrifice to lift up and bless others and promote them. And if I can do that, I do that with great happiness and great faith. You know why? Because I'm not just looking at now. I'm looking at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be in those most blessed circumstances forever. And I want to be like Jesus. And so he says, be examples to the flock, not lording it over, verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, I love that. It always takes it to the judgment seat of Christ. You want to orient your life so that you make right decisions consistently? Make the goal of your life, think of every decision in light of the judgment seat. I'm telling you the truth. This is biblical. This is how God taught us to live. This is how Jesus lived. He was looking ahead to his reward. Yeah? I mean, and he taught us to live that way. And even when he told us to walk in humility and deny ourselves, he would always reference looking ahead to your reward. I tell you the truth. Those who have left houses and mothers and fathers and fields and all that for my sake and for the kingdom will not fail to inherit 100 times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. I mean, he's always pointing people at the judgment seat of Christ. That's how you make wise decisions. You live to make yourself very happy on that day. Seriously. I'm willing to feel a little sting and suffer some loss right now if it makes me super happy on that day. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, he says, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's the dream we're aiming at. That's what we're going for. Okay. And then he goes in verse 5, and now He's talking about how to manifest meekness when you find yourself in the place of position of vulnerability in the relationship. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Here's what you're going to have to do. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Hey, can I ask you a question? It's going to be silly, but when you get dressed in the morning, does somebody dress you or do you clothe yourself? Yeah, we do, right? Unless you're a baby, then somebody else has to clothe you. But when you grow up, you put your own clothes on. You know what's interesting? It doesn't say here that God will clothe us with humility. It says you're going to have to put it on. You're going to have to choose to wear that outfit. Because you'll have other outfits in your closet that you could prefer than the cloak of humility. And most people put that one on. He says, but when you're looking in your closet and you have a choice to make, reach for the cloak of humility and clothe yourselves in humility. That's what you're going to have to do. That's how you walk in meekness. That's what Jesus did toward one another, because this is a good reason. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, who do you want to be? God to be warring against you or warring for you? It's all about what outfit you choose that day. Choose the way of humility, and God is warring with you. It's exactly what Jesus said. In 1 Peter, it says that he went to the cross and he entrusted himself to the judge, to God the Father, who will make all things. God, he knew the Father would vindicate his reputation. Looks like everything's lost. I thought I was supposed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now my title is written on my cross, King of the Jews, and they're mocking me for it. It looks like I lost everything, even my very life. But in reality, I'm trusting myself to the Father. God's the one who's in control here, not the devil, not big principalities, and not people. God is in control, and he will have the last word, and I'm living before his eyes, and he will speak on that day, and I will have my inheritance because I choose to do things his way. So he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. There it is again. Yourself. You have to choose to do it on your own. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Here, listen to this. That he may lift you up. There it is. You choose humility and meekness, and who's the one promoting you? God. And it says, in due time. That's what gets us a lot of times. Because we're thinking, I want my promotion now. I'm ready for my promotion now. God's like, nope, not time yet. Praise God, the time will come. And promotion, you know, there's many promotions we receive throughout life, different seasons of life. And then there's the ultimate promotion that happens at the judgment seat of Christ. In the meantime, I love verse 7. I'm thankful it's there. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Humility hurts. Humility stings. And yet there's a sweetness to it when you understand what you're doing according to the scriptures. It hurts in one way, and yet, ooh, I'm doing what very few people do. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. I don't just preach this stuff. I have tangible acts where I can say I put it into practice. That's a good feeling. To feel the smile of the Lord on you. But there's anxiety that comes sometimes. In the midst of it, between the time you're choosing to die to self and do things his way and honor him first and serve others, and sometimes your promotion doesn't come right away and you have to endure mistreatment and mocking and different things, and there's that anxiety that comes. He says, cast it on me. I get it. I totally went through it. I know exactly what you're going through. Just cast it on me. Why? I care about you. I really care about you. And I'm going to tell you, there is no comforter like the Holy Spirit. Nobody can comfort you like the Holy Spirit. Be self-controlled and alert. There's that word, self-controlled. That's meekness, classic meekness. Harnessing, restraining your strength and using it only for the glory of God, not for yourself. Be self-controlled and alert. Listen to this. Wow. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. You want to know one of the most classic? Here's how the devil operates. I'm going to tell you right now. You know how he gets into your life and he gets into your circle? Through your self-interest. He will appeal to your selfish ambition, and he will give you arguments to justify yourself. Why you don't have to die to yourself. Why you can protect yourself. I have rights. And you can justify yourself. He'll give you reasons. He gets you to act in selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is what festers division. It's what causes disunity, because people are all in it for themselves, not for the team. They're in it to protect themselves and their own interest and not the interest of others. And that's how the devil gets into the families and destroys them. That's how he gets into the body of Christ, churches, and destroys them. And one of the best ways to insulate yourself from the devil getting his foothold into your life is choose meekness. Submit. Humble yourself. Do it. I'm putting myself. It's not weakness. It's strength. I refuse to take this into my own hands. Instead, I'm putting it into God's hands. He's the righteous judge. Let him decide what's best. But that makes me happy every single day. Because I like him, and I think he's wise, and he always does what's good. Amen. So whatever position we find ourselves in, the position of strength or the position of vulnerability, our goal is the same in each case: to deny ourselves and to glorify God by walking in love. This is what Jesus is looking for from us, and it's what he rewards. It really, really is. And we don't want to just talk it. We want to do it. I want our church, I want my life, I want our church to have a root system filled with tangible choices that we made, where we put God's interest and the interests of others above our own. And we entrusted our own interest and dreams into the hands of the Lord and let him come through in his time and in his way. It's always better that way anyway. If God came to you today, says, I'm going to give you a gift for Christmas, you can choose. Money is no object. You can choose anything you want, and I'll give it to you, and you decide what it is. Or you can let me choose for you. Which one would you choose? You know, I would say, I trust you know me better than I know myself. And the thing I think would be really cool may not be as cool as I really thought it would be. So you know what? You choose for me.